where the book of Esther is, you're not alone, okay? So I'll help you a little bit here. If you open your device that has the Bible in it or a book, about middle way through, you'll probably come to Psalms. So then turn back. You'll find Job, the book of Job, and then turn back one more, and there will be the book of Esther. So Esther chapter 4, verses 11 through 17. Hear the very word of the living God. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law: to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Let's pray. Father God, as we gather here today, truly let the nations be glad because you are God alone. There is no other. Lord Jesus, as we gather in your name, would we see you as our only hope, a desperate need to know that you are our hope. And Holy Spirit, as you guide us through this worship service, would you show us the sovereignty, the truth, and the trustworthiness of our God. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, again, my name is Steve Thompson. It's so good to see you all here this morning. Welcome. I am substitute preaching for Pastor Dan, who has been on vacation, and I am really stoked. And when Steve Thompson is stoked, then that's something. That's one for the history books, all right? So I'd like to open this message with some thought-provoking questions from this book of Esther. What are some words that you would describe the times in which we live in? Desperate, chaotic, scary, evil. There are many words that would describe the time we live in. Is there any hope out there? Does it seem everything is out of control? Why is there so much suffering and violence? Where can truth be found? And what about trustworthiness? Can anyone be trusted in this culture today? We live in desperate times. Esther, the queen of the Persian Empire, and her cousin Mordecai, the main characters in the book of Esther, lived in desperate times too. But God is in control now as he was then. Nothing has changed in that regard. And even the lives of the pagan king, if you read the book of Esther, King Ahasuerus and his evil right-hand man Haman were under God's control. Living in desperate times means we desperately need God. That's the theme of this message. And there's 3 points I want us to take away from these verses in Esther. That we desperately need God because he is absolutely sovereign, true, and trustworthy. And I wanted to give us a little background on the book of Esther briefly. The book covers the period of 486 to 465 BC. Now, this was after the Jews were in Babylonian exile and Persia had replaced Babylon as the ruling power. The author that God inspired to write this book of Esther is unknown. Some think it, some scholars speculate it could have been Mordecai or even Ezra or Nehemiah. And when we read this inconspicuous book of the Old Testament, it appears that Esther and Mordecai are the heroes. They aren't. God is the hero. And even though the book of Esther never mentions God, did you know that? Never mentions God, not once. His fingerprints of sovereignty, truthfulness, and trustworthiness are all over the pages. So here's the first point. God is absolutely sovereign. The book of Esther is a testimony to God's absolute sovereignty and providence over all things. Here's an example. I want us to take a look at Esther chapter 5, verse 14, and then chapter 6, verse 1. The wife of Haman, the king's right-hand man, is speaking here. Let a gallows 50 cubits high be made, and in the morning tell the king to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go joyfully with the king to the feast. This idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. And then verse 1 of chapter 6, on that night the king could not sleep, and he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the chronicles, and they were read before the king. Was it just coincidence that King Ahasuerus couldn't sleep that night? Was it just coincidence that he decided to read the story about how Mordecai had revealed a plot to lay hands on the king? Were these circumstances by chance? Did they just happen? Or was the unseen God working through seemingly random and inconsequential events? According to the definition of God's sovereignty, God by his wisdom, love, and care directs all things in the universe. The doctrine of divine providence states that God is in control of all things. He is sovereign over the universe, the physical world, the affairs of nations, human destiny, human successes and failures, and the protection of his people. This doctrine is opposed to the idea that the universe is governed by chance or fate. Now, Pastor Dan touched on this last week, that God is in control of all things in his sermon. According to Scripture, God knows all things. God knows the future. He appointed it before the foundation of the world. So we can tie in last week's message with today's. And remember, there's absolutely nothing that's not under God's sovereignty and providence. That includes you and me. Good or bad, big or small, God is in control of it all. In fact, your life may seem like it is out of control, but it is always under God's control. Your life may seem like it is out of control, but it is always under God's control. If you don't believe it, here's Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. I have a very good example of this right here at La Crescent Evangelical Free Church, a story from Dale and Nancy Olson who attend here. They allowed me to share this because it really hits home the fact that God's providence is in life-defining moments. Nancy's doctor was diagnosing a health issue using a CT scan. And it just happened that the CT scan covered more than the area of concern. And in this situation, cancer was discovered in a different part of her body. Surgery was done, and because the cancer was caught early, no further treatments are required. According to Dale, her husband, she is recovering wonderfully. Did all this happen by chance, or was it God's sovereignty and providence? But some of you may be saying, well, Steve, if God is sovereign and his providence is over all things, how can there be so many bad things in the world, such as suffering and violence? How can God be in control when there's starvation, abortion, and natural disasters, just to name a few? Those are hard questions to answer. There are many things that are a mystery with regards to God that we cannot know. Now, that's a hard truth to embrace, but it's a good truth. So let me help give some insight into those hard answers by taking a look at two verses here. First, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 37 and 38, and then Isaiah 45, verse 7. First of all, the Lamentations chapter 3. Take a look at this. Who has spoken, and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? And then Isaiah 45, verse 7. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. We live in a fallen world. God is not the author of evil, but he uses evil for his good purposes. Think about the story of Joseph in the Old Testament book of Genesis. Think about this. Joseph's brothers treated him harshly, throwing him into a pit and selling him as a slave. Yet Joseph later told his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." And how about the story of Jesus' death on the cross? Cruel, inhumane, and yet God purposed it so that sinners like you and me could be forgiven of our sins and made right with God. You see, the book of Esther isn't a story about luck, chance, or coincidence. Neither are the details of your life and my life. Esther points to the truth that God's sovereignty is always perfect. It's always working for the good, even when evil abounds. In his providence, God in Christ upholds the universe, and nothing is outside of his control. And because God is absolutely sovereign, there's reason to rest in the fact that God is absolutely true, which is the second point of the message today. Mordecai, Queen Esther's cousin, ask her to approach the throne of King Ahasuerus and plead with him on behalf of the lives of the Jewish people. Esther's trepidation in her response is evident, as she knows death is certain for anyone approaching the king without being called. But Mordecai responded to Esther with outright, no-nonsense, absolute truth. He didn't mince words. In essence, he told Esther that she wouldn't escape death any more than any of the other Jews unless she spoke up to the king. In addition, Mordecai hits home the truth that this could be the time and place of Esther's life-defining moment. Mordecai was resolute, confident that everything God had said was true. Esther knew this in her head, but the fear of man made her waver. At the end, though, she embraced truth by trusting God as absolutely true. As was the case with Esther, truth is often hard to hear because it reveals what we'd rather not hear. Have you ever been there before? Truth is often hard to hear because it often reveals what we'd rather not hear. But in life's defining moments, which come so many times in difficulties and trials, we need to embrace that truth of who God is that points us to our desperate need for Jesus. Another great example, Sam Schrock. He was telling me a story about his brother being in a horrific motorcycle accident in June of this year. He allowed me to share the story here. Sam's brother, Seth, was in what truly could be described a horrendous motorcycle accident. And with multiple bone fractures, internal injuries, there's no way he should be alive. No way. Several surgeries were needed. And in this desperate situation, Sam and his family were faced with a life-defining moment in which their loved one might die. They embraced truth. They realized their desperate need for Jesus through seeking God's face in prayer. According to Sam, Seth's healing has been miraculous. He'll be okay. Here's what Sam had to say about the whole situation. Quote, "Ultimately, he, Seth, needs prayer to be able to see Christ in all of this and not to be bitter toward God that this happened to him. From my talks with him, he asked questions as to why God would let this happen," end quote. But then I want to ask this question too. Think about this. Why wouldn't God purpose hard things like that? Why wouldn't he do that? Because remember, God uses suffering to accomplish his good purposes, which includes displaying his grace and mercy. As I was reflecting on the events of September 11th, 2001, I was reminded by the Holy Spirit that God's character is true and right. He rules and he reigns over all things, including the unimaginable violence and suffering of that day. And then our elder chairperson, John Young, sent an article to the elders concerning the events of September 11th. Not by coincidence, not by luck. And this article is written by a fellow named Jared Wilson, an author and director of content strategy for Midwestern Seminary. He says this, "I can think of at least one idea much more distressing than the idea that the Lord reigns in moments of devastation, the idea that he doesn't." Life's defining moments, which include devastating events and desperate situations, point us to the truth that we desperately need God. This is especially the case when life seems out of control and God appears absent or uninterested. Embracing the fact that God in Christ is absolute truth is a comforting assurance. In fact, Jesus says, "If you abide in him, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That's really good news. That's what the gospel means, good news. Because God is truth. He does not lie. His word, the Bible, proves true, as we see here taking a look at Psalm 18, verse 30. Let this really soak in as you hear this. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. If you're searching for truth in a world of despair and chaos, Jesus is the answer. God in Christ is calling people to freedom in the truth. Whether you've put your faith in Christ or you haven't so far, God is more interested in our holiness than our happiness. God is more concerned with our character than our reputation. God is truth. He speaks truth. He cares about transforming lives to experience his grace and truth. So embracing truth, no matter how hard it is to hear, is essential to resting in the fact that God himself is truth. And resting in God as absolute truth means he is absolutely trustworthy, which is the third point. Queen Esther realized that her life, as well as the lives of her people, the Jewish people, depended upon the absolute trustworthiness of God. In fact, Esther decided it would be better for her to be obedient and dead than to be disobedient and alive. Think about that. That was Esther's life-defining moment. It brought her face to face with a realization that applies to our lives today. We can acquiesce to the world, or we can trust firmly and stand firmly in the God who is trustworthy. Think about this, church. God's absolute trustworthiness is bigger and bolder than we can imagine. Even when he seems absent or non-caring, God is orchestrating all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. All things. God called Esther and Mordecai according to his purpose and in his timing. They and the other Jews in the city of Susa went on a fast for 3 days and nights. And I'll tie back into Pastor Dan's sermon from a couple of weeks ago concerning fasting. Pastor Dan made the point that fasting is a weakness of the body, but a strengthening of the spirit. That's what Esther saw. So indeed, God is trustworthy, but his blessings and deliverances are not always physical and tangible. Let me give you a few examples. A man on a path that would lead him to adultery with a coworker loses his job. Someone takes a stand for an ethical decision is denied a promotion. A classmate shares her faith with a friend and the friendship ends. Who or what do you and I put our trust and confidence in? Is it in the God who is always trustworthy? Or is it in something or someone else? Perhaps we're trusting in the appeal of religiosity, the power of money, or a strong addiction to job, social status, drugs, or sex. God says, trust him and be blessed. Here's Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Because God is absolutely trustworthy, Esther was willing to risk her life and receive the king's wrath on behalf of her people. That is a picture, church, that points to the cross, the message of the cross, because Jesus was willing to go to the cross to suffer in agony and shame on behalf of his people, so that people like you and me could be set free from sin and made right with God. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the message of the cross. Jesus is the good news. He is the gospel. Now think about this. All of us can relate to this. Even though the path of life can be difficult and scary, he leads those who follow him to places that are good and safe. He deeply loves those who belong to him. Jesus is the light of the world. Along the winding and often steep path of life, he can be depended upon as the lamp and the light to guide the way to safety. Jesus is the fullness of grace and truth. In fact, he is the only truth, the only way to God. Those who trust Jesus are indeed set free from sin. Isn't that good news? Do you rejoice in that today? And because of Christ, anyone trusting him can confidently approach the throne of God to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Tim Keller, pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City, says this about those who have trusted the Lord Jesus as friend, Savior, and Lord with childlike faith. He says this, "The only person who dares wake a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child." We have that kind of access. If you've never received Christ through faith alone, by God's grace alone, do you realize how desperate a situation you're in? Apart from Christ, you're a child of wrath, the Bible says. Like the rest of mankind, your punishment is an eternal death in hell where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what the Bible says. It's like Queen Esther approaching King Ahasuerus' throne without being invited. It means certain death. If you haven't done so already, would you like to receive Jesus today? The Bible says, repent and believe. Repent means to turn from sin and turn toward Christ. Believe means trusting him as your sovereign Lord, your truthful and trustworthy God. God promises in Scripture that he will deliver you from the domain of darkness and transfer you to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. With all that said, here's some words of warning that will qualify me as a not-so-typical evangelist. But that's okay, because Jesus wasn't your typical evangelist either. He spoke the truth. He didn't mince words. He tells it like it is. So here comes the truth. It's risky following God. There's a cost to following Jesus. Following the Holy Spirit's counsel and being obedient to him is a narrow, hard way to life. It's risky. Esther and Mordecai, they knew that. The Jewish people in the Persian Empire knew the risk for claiming allegiance to the living God. Just read the book of Esther. Maybe you've never read that book before. Read it. I encourage you to do so, because you'll find out about this evil man, Haman, who had plotted against the Jews to have them completely annihilated. Think about this. The Hamans of the world are constantly plotting ways to disrupt, discourage, defeat, and put to death those who associate with the sovereign, truthful, trustworthy Lord. So in the light of living in a world full of chaos, despair, and evil, how are we to live as believers in Christ? For those of you who are trusting Christ as you listen to this message, how are we to live as believers knowing God is absolutely sovereign, true, and trustworthy? There's two risks here that are involved. I want you to take a look at these. And these risks are really true. They're really real, and you may not want to hear these. The first one is persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." You still want to follow Jesus? Remember, the church is a faith family set apart by God for His good purposes, even amidst the evil of the day. Much like Esther, is the church willing to go through persecution, even unto death, to live for Christ? Secondly, dying to self. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says this, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Think of this. Perhaps more costly than living for Christ is dying to self. Because dying to self means loving Jesus more than ourselves. Do we as the church love Jesus so much that we see him as our greatest delight and supreme treasure? Experiencing persecution or dying to self should not be a deterrent to following Jesus. In his book, Risky Gospel, Owen Strachan says this. Listen closely. "Believers are supposed to find incredible, world-shaking confidence in God, which is not supposed to paralyze us. It is supposed to create a life of boldness and faith and action and risk." Is that La Crescent Evangelical Free Church? Is that us? So I want to share a final thought here by reiterating the theme of this message. We live in desperate times. We desperately need Jesus. But do we live like we desperately need Jesus? As the church, as husband and wife, as parents. In spite of the chaos, despair, and evil all around them, Esther and Mordecai put their confidence in the God who is absolutely sovereign, truthful, and trustworthy. And you and I can do that too. So I'd like to leave us with some words from the great old hymn, "On Christ, the Solid Rock, I Stand." These words reveal that in our desperate need for God, our only hope and confidence is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to these words of this great old hymn. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." Let's pray. Father God, oh, how we need you. Truly, we need you every hour along life's way, in the good times and the bad, If it weren't for your sovereignty, truth, and trustworthiness, we would have no hope. But here's the good news, Father. Thank you for this good news, that there is hope in you, Lord Jesus. You are the good news. May this message today that you have brought us be so compelling that we, by the Holy Spirit's guidance, proclaim the greatness of your name inside and outside these walls. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray this prayer. Amen. Amen.